All right, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to intentionally overlap just a little bit here of what I said at the close of our last lesson, but it gets us nicely flowing into hopefully beginning to now look at this chapter in a little more detail. I've got on the board up here a very, very oversimplified outline of Romans 10. There's really, as we read through these 21 verses, there's basically only two different major sections to it. But what Paul is doing now, as we did in last lesson, I've said all I'm going to say about the context, and I've really gone overboard on it because this chapter is fraught with taking things out of context and having some real abuses that occur because of some things that are said here, and you're not thinking of it in terms of the context. So all that's in our minds now. We know that Paul has now had to address something, and God our Father is addressing something for us as sons that makes it so that we understand this dispensational change that he's made. We're going to be perceiving where our words of understanding are, and you should now have enough information to be able to see the issue that when God took the nation of Israel, and as the first five verses of Romans 9 talk about, God took them and he set them in the position of being accursed from Christ. That position occurred. Then he turns to the Gentiles in mercy and grace. He has every right to do so. And we showed how that's connected with that reserve clause and all of those kinds of things. And God has now brought in this new dispensation of grace in which we live. That issue now has to be looked at in terms of what has God now done with Israel. What's he done with them? And what's he going to do with them? And these are all things that we need to understand and appreciate. But you should see now how that God responded to the issue of Christ being the stumbling block and the rock of offense, and that's what God looked at and responded to when he put Israel in the position of that accursed state and then turned to us Gentiles. And the issue at the end of chapter 9, as we looked at there in the last verse especially, Israel stumbling at the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, that's a powerful and massive issue. We just barely touched the surface of it. To really get a proper understanding of that, though, we had to get at least a gist knowledge of it to explain why God's done what he's done and explain what's really happened to Israel. So as we come back to Romans chapter 10, hopefully we've covered this enough that we could keep everything in the context God puts it and realize that you and I, as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, this is an integral part of our sonship establishment. That God dedicates three entire chapters to this as the non-typical final aspects of what fully establishes as his sons is so critical and so vital, because it makes us appreciate exactly, when we look at God's overall word, where our curriculum is found, and that we're not going to try to operate anywhere else. We're going to perceive, as we should be in sonship establishment, our words of understanding, perceive the words of understanding, of, and that they are the letters, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and it teaches us also a great deal about our Father's character and how he views things. And that's what I think, my personal opinion anyway, is one of the major thrusts of these three chapters. It does all of that. It teaches us our understanding of right division, our understanding of where our words of understanding are. It teaches us about our Father's character and his essence as we think our way through how he dealt with Israel and didn't wipe them out, but he continually was operating upon his Jehovahness and grace, and he was continually finding ways when Israel would put themselves in positions where he should wipe them out and destroy them, of instead being able to work with them and be able to accomplish his program. All of those things underscore his character and his essence and his love and his generosity and his patience and his long-suffering and his mercy and his grace. All of those things happen. But one of the big things you've got to get is what we talked about several Bible classes ago, that our Father is teaching us how he views this. As I said, how does he view the end of this dispensation of grace. He's not thinking in terms of the alignment of the common market in Europe, or the rise of nuclear weaponry, or how big China is getting, or any other external barometer that everybody's writing books about on prophecy. But he's teaching you right here, I'm going to continue this dispensation as long as I want to be long-suffering and gracious. And it will end when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's when it will end. And you learn another valuable lesson, as we learned all through Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39, that we're viewing things from our Father's perspective. And listen carefully, the way your Father thinks is not the way the average Christian thinks. You thought I was going to say the way the world thinks. Well, it's not that either. He doesn't think the way the world thinks. That's obvious. He doesn't think the way religion thinks. That's obvious. But what's not so obvious is that our Father doesn't think the way mainstream majority of Christians, real justified believers, think. Because even as justified believers, their teaching from God's Word is all coming from the manipulation of men. It's all coming from and being utilized through a system of education that most Christians would be appalled at how much of it is just made up. They would be appalled at spending $49.95 for the latest 20-volume DVD series on marriage when the whole curriculum for it is just made up. The great thing about our curriculum is I didn't make it up. I'm not that smart. I thought I was at one time. But I learned just how stupid I really am. And I'm not that smart. In order to devise a curriculum for your edification, for proper godly edifying, which is in faith, in order to do that, you would have to have been the creator of the human spirit and the inner man. You would have had to have created it. Not just have a general idea how it works. You would have had to create it. Because your Father created your inner man and these words to perfectly work within it. No other words will work. And anything else is just temporary enthusiasm and emotion. There's more at foot in these three chapters than just simply a dissertation on rightly dividing the word properly. But it's understanding our Father's approach to things and the way he views things. And he's constantly teaching us that he doesn't think or view things the way others do. There's very few. Only his sons see this the way he sees it. Only his adopted daughters that he has taken now to personally teach and personally educate through this curriculum where his spirit is leading them. And they are gaining that spirit which is of God and not the spirit of the world. Well, I just want to underscore once again those things. And you should now appreciate the fact that those final verses of chapter 9, as we looked at, how they attach themselves to chapter 10 now. And Paul's going to amplify now upon Israel's stumbling, which is the very reason for God setting them aside as accursed from Christ and turning to us Gentiles. And he turns to us Gentiles strictly apart from any of the agency of Israel and brings in this new dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And it has a purpose to it that God has, as we know, kept secret from the beginning of creation. It's called the mystery of Christ, and that's what's being worked out today. He's not working out any of this today. He's not working out what he set back in the prophets today. He's not working out anything of the book of the Revelation today. He's working out today his program and his business that's contained with us as members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But before that information of what this new creature is all about and what our sonship life is going to consist of, before that gets any more further detail to it, Paul wants to amplify now on this issue of Israel stumbling. And as we there's something I want us to make sure that we get here in this session. And let's come back to this little outline. I mentioned this at the end of our last lesson, and I just want to pick up on that again now. But let's first of all, before we do that, let's just familiarize ourselves with at least the first section of this, because it's going to occur in two parts. And the first part in verses 1 through 13 is why Israel stumbled over Christ, why they keep on doing that and continue doing that as Paul's writing it here. So let's just read through those first 13 verses. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Notice just there, that's, see how that connects with the context Paul laid out there at the last verse of chapter 9? "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."